Well, and desire your prayers. Thinking about how valuable our soul is. There is nothing in this world that can compare with the value of your soul. I just feel like the Lord really has impressed that upon me. Think of all the things that people put value on, that we put value on. We put value on a lot of things. Not necessarily bad things. We put value on our homes, and I thank God for the home that I have. Not only the home as the people that are in it, but I thank God for the house that I live in. You make a home out of that, and you kind of get used to things around there. Sometimes you can get very sentimental about things that you have. But you know, there's nothing. None of those things compare with the value of your soul. There is people that get in squabbles and fights and those kind of things over heirlooms, things that are cherished, maybe handed down, those kind of things. I knew some people that got in a real, fought for years over a picture that was, one said that it was supposed to go to her, and the other one said no, it was supposed to go to her, and they was at odds for a long time. I don't know if they ever did. To this day, I don't know if they're over it. But if you think about the long view, really don't make much difference about that picture, does it? Not if you really think about it. Our soul is very, very important. It's more valuable than anything that you can have here on this earth. The Bible says if you could gain the whole world, and what would it profit you if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? I'd like to just for the Lord to help us to really get a hold of that tonight, that our souls are the most valuable thing. There is nothing to compare with it. We'll get a vehicle and all will like that vehicle. And I ain't saying there's anything wrong with liking the things, but I want to tell you, it doesn't compare with the value of your soul. Your soul is really important tonight. And to think of losing it. None of us can really fathom what it's going to mean to lose your soul. You know, the world has made billions of dollars, I suppose, in making horror movies. People like to be stimulated, scared, see things that's... I remember when I was a little boy, I remember watching I think it was called Night of the Tarantula. And it was about this mad scientist or something that done something wrong, and I don't remember the whole plot because, like I said, I was little. But this spider ended up growing till it was bigger than this chapel. Great big old spider they had on there. And it was scary to watch that. To think of a big spider like that. You know, they made it. Well, they do all kind of things, from zombies to vampires to creatures from the Black Lagoon, whatever. They make a horror about it. But I want us to realize something in the idea of all that make-believe. There is nobody ever come up with anything as horrifying as losing your soul. Those things only really go around the idea of losing your body, which is only temporal anyway. Folks, you're going to lose this body anyway. But the idea, the horrible, horrible idea of losing our souls. Folks, there is nothing more valuable tonight than your soul. Don't play around with your soul tonight. Don't play around with it. Many people are gambling with their souls. They're gambling that the fact that they're saying, I'm not going to die tonight. There's going to be a multitude of people go out into eternity this very night and lose their soul. And they're gambling. Still in our country, last report that I heard, study said that 87% of American people still believe in God. But 87% of the people ain't serving God. Most of those people are if you want to call it a roll in the dice. They're gambling with their never dying soul, supposing that they'll have time to make it right. And I want to say to you tonight, if you're in the mind of saying, I'm not living right, but I'm going to someday, you're gambling. You're gambling. You're gambling with your soul. I hope every one of us has got more than enough time and come down to a big long deathbed that we get to deal with ourselves right on, but it don't always work that way. I knew a man several years ago that he would come to our meetings, not this meeting, but come to the saints' meetings. If a preacher would say at the end of the meetings, does anybody in here want to be saved that's not saved, he'd raise his hand. If they would say, does anybody in here want prayer that the Lord would help them? If you're not saved and you want prayer that the Lord would help you and deal with your soul, would you raise your hand? Always raise his hand. He did that for a number of years. Good man. Gave me personally many personal offerings he gave me to help me with my ministry. He done those kind of things. But you know, one day he just walked out. He said he was going to turn the water spigot on. He walked off of his porch. He had a rub of tobacco in his lip. He walked off his porch and fell over dead. He fell over dead. They looked out. They saw him fall. By the time they could run there, they said, he's dead. He's gone. He rolled the dice. He gambled for years. Meeting after meeting after meeting, message after message after message, song after song, conviction after conviction, all the conviction and rest of him, and he'd move around and out the door you go. Over and over and over. Conviction. Conviction. He'd put it aside and put it aside. Every time, rolling the dice that I got another time, I'm going to gamble one more day. The man, I want to tell you, anytime you'd have talked to that man, he would have told you, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I just ain't ready to be saved. He was middle-aged. You don't have to be middle-aged. Young people die too. I want to look at a scripture. It's over in the 26th chapter of Acts. Oh, I'm going to pick up the scripture in the 24th chapter. This was the Apostle Paul's preaching in Acts. I think Acts is attributed to Luke, who was with Paul, and he wrote this. And he wrote it about Paul's preaching. I'm going to go ahead and pick it up. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Paul talking about his experience. And we'll pick it up with the first verse. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, this is King Agrippa, thou art permit... Oh, that's the 26th verse. Excuse me, I'm going... Or the 26th chapter. I went to the 24th chapter. 24 and... He's talking to Felix. 22nd verse. And when Felix heard these things... Having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Now Paul came in and preached, he reasoned of... How does it say that? Of temperance, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And Felix trembled. Paul came in, and under the power of the Holy Ghost, he preached him the message of him going on the road to Damascus, and how the Lord was there to deliver sinners, and he preached that to him of righteousness, of how Felix, the great God of heaven, has made a way for us to live righteous, live temperate, of judgment. There's a judgment to come. Oh, Felix, you understand? I'm going to tell you, because there is a great salvation tonight, folks. You're going to stand responsible for your soul. You're inexcusable. The great grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Right here in this present world, Paul's preaching this to Felix and telling Felix, judgment's coming on you, Felix, for every sin that you ever committed. All those things, if it's not under the blood, you're going to be judged. And he trembled. He trembled. The Spirit of the Lord was dealing with him, and he trembled. And he said, his response was, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That is a trick of the devil. Our souls are too important for the convenient time. You don't know that you have a convenient time. You may say, I'm too young to really dedicate my heart to the Lord. You may not get any older. Not meaning to scare you, but the graveyards are full of people that never had any more time. I'll call for you when I have a convenient time. There'll never be in your life a convenient time. The devil will make sure it'll always be pressing. It'll always be that. It's a mistake that people make. They say, I intend to. I want to be saved. I don't want to be lost. Who does want to be lost? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Yet you may live for the Lord somewhat. You may be in a kind of a place, but yet in your heart of hearts you know tonight that it's not all clear. Yet in your heart you may say, I would not want the Lord to come back tonight just the way I am. I would not want Him to come back just the way I am. I thought about it many times. Have you ever said something that you shouldn't say? And then you get to thinking, I wouldn't want the Lord to come back. or did you ever let yourself get in a situation and all of a sudden you'd say, well, I don't know. I don't really know how the Lord would look at that. But that's enough. That's enough for you to say, I wouldn't want him to come back until I've had a chance. That the Lord give me a chance to prove that I can live through this temptation and be successful in it. Because my soul is more important than anything else. You can put such value on things around, but yet I look and see so many people putting so much value on so many things. And some of them are valuable. But folks, I want to tell you, nothing is as valuable as your soul. There is people that will lose their soul. And I'm not being insensitive here. But there's people going to lose their soul over their families. I mean, your family's very important. My family's very important. I can't lose my soul over my family. I just can't do it. It don't help them. It don't help me. I'm responsible for my soul. It's too valuable. Felix said, Paul, go your way. He trembled. Go your way. Thank God when we tremble. Thank God when we can tremble. But you still have to make the decision. Felix trembled. He trembled and realized that he wasn't where he should be. And he told Paul, I'm going to tell you what Felix ought to have done. And it's what every one of us ought to do. We ought to make sure that the sun don't never go down on our wrath. Get the idea. Not just our wrath. Anything that's between us and God, make sure that the sun never goes down on it. If you need to take care of anything tonight, we're just starting the camp meeting, and I assure you, if you need to take care of anything in your life, right now is the best time to take care of it. Today is the day of salvation. While the Lord's to take care of that, and if something happens, your soul's took care of, take care of your soul first and foremost. Take care of your soul first, because no man is promised tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised to beyond that, but you'll get along a whole lot better with this meeting and with life to make sure that the sun never goes down on your wrath. Never say to the Lord, you come back, Lord, you come back and deal with me at a more convenient or a a more convenient time, when I've got the time to take care of things, when I can really put my mind to it, or when I haven't got these distractions around me, then Lord, you come back and I'll deal with that. You don't have any promise of that tonight. 26th chapter of Acts. This is King Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which I was at first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and to great, saying none other things than those that which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now, this whole thing here, to me, is probably next to the Lord's preaching in sermons and words of knowledge is the most compelling. Is the most compelling message they ever preached. And to me, this is why. This was a man's experience. He didn't say this. He didn't say this that somebody else said that somebody told him that somebody said. This was what this man lived and experienced. He was of he said in Philippians, of the tribe of Benjamin, the 8th day, he was circumcised of the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of the Pharisee. He had the most strictest sect of the Jewish religion, and he done it with his whole heart and diligence. He pursued after those old Christians to persecute them, to kill them, to put them to death. He done that with a passion, and he done it right up until he run right into the Lord. And the Lord stopped him, dead course. And with a great vision and witness, he gave the Lord the same passion that he gave the other ones. Now, what's not generally known here is that Paul didn't just turn around and do this next day. Paul had left, and I think history says, maybe the Scripture brings it out, but Paul was about 3 years aside after his encounter with Ananias when he received his eyesight back. He didn't jump right. God had dealt with him and brought him to this place. And when he had this message here, he preached this, and Agrippa, King Agrippa, listened to it. Felix had already listened to it, and he trembled. Now King Agrippa listened to it. Having knowledge of the things of the Jews, he heard it too. But folks, he makes the same mistake. He makes the same mistake. Almost. I'm going to tell you, scripturally speaking, scriptural language, almost don't get you anywhere. The woman that had the issue of blood that said, if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. She had to touch his hem. She had to force him. An inch away didn't do it. She couldn't be a foot and said, I almost got there, Lord bless me. Almost don't get it, folks. Tonight, you can say, I go to church on Sundays, I live a fairly good life, I do all those things, but oh, I've got a little issue in my life that maybe I ought to take care of, or I know I ought to take care of, but I'll have time to almost persuaded to take care of the problem, to really get earnest, almost, I'm just almost. King Agrippa said, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What else would it take? King Agrippa, almost. What else does there need to be? What's God going to do? God said, wasn't it in Isaiah where he told of the vineyard? And he said that he chose the fairest of places, and he took out all the brambles and the brush, and he planted the choicest vine in it. He put a rock wall around it and a tower in the middle of it. And after he said it done all of that, then it bore wild grapes, it said. And then he says, reason with me. Let's talk about what more could I have done? What more could I have done? I've done all that I can do. Do you know the Lord's done His part, folks? The Lord's done His part. He sends His Spirit to deal with us. He sends His Holy Spirit to deal with our lives. And then what's left? Almost. Folks, don't just get to the almost. Your soul's too important tonight to be almost. It can end. Your life can end at any time. It's not only that. But you form habits in life. The longer you're away from the Lord, probably the more likely that you're never going to get there. The deeper entrenched in the things of this world you get, the more entrenched you are. When the Lord comes in His mercies and deals with your soul, and you have time and opportunity, there's no guarantee that the fervor that you feel. Felix trembled at Paul's preaching, but he wouldn't tremble as much the next time. And probably the next time he wouldn't tremble as much as he did the second time. And after a while, he could listen to it pretty cold about the whole thing and not tremble at all, and there would be no move at all towards it. Folks, if you feel God dealing with your life, it is a blessing. If you feel God working with you, and you can feel that and know that, it is a great blessing that God works with our lives. Almost persuaded to be a Christian. Just almost willing to take care of the things of my life. The old saying is that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The intent that I'll make it right. the intent that I'm going to say my apologies. I'm going to make my apologies. I'm going to ask for forgiveness of those that I've hurt. I'm going to make right that word that I flung out there so recklessly. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to get right in grace. I'm going to get the strength to do it. I'm going to do all those things. And the intention is all that has ever got. Folks, your soul's too, my soul's too important for all that. We have these camp meetings for a lot more than to get a work hard for about 3 or 4 days getting ready or longer and painting a few things, all the stuff that we do. We do these camp meetings more than having company in and enjoying one another's fellowship. The original reason these meetings were set up is for us to have a time to offer to the community and to get help to our own souls. This is the time that the Lord has set up. Very serious. We got several days of meetings, both day and night. It's a perfect opportunity to be able to come and say, Lord, I'm serious about this. I'm serious. I'm going to listen to your word, and I want you to unravel myself to me, because I'm going to tell you, my soul's too important. I don't want to leave this world and be lost. Brother Salmon said, just right over on the road, I tell this many places, me and him was driving along. It wasn't too awful long before his final days. It was in his final days, I should say. And I can remember the far-off, distant look in his eyes when he said to me, he said, Brother Marty, it sure would be a shame that after all of this, I lose my soul. I mean, it took me, Brother Sam. But he was thinking right. He was thinking right. He was thinking, you know, 1,000,000 miles traveled don't give you free passage to heaven. It'll be by the grace of God. It'll be by the blood of Jesus. It'll be because we're faithful all the way down. And he was considering his soul. He didn't want to lose his soul after all the many miles. Preaches after preaching. Preaching, all Brother Samuel's a preaching machine. He could preach at any time. Just preach, the Lord blessed him preaching. Preached one camp meeting. Preached 30 times in 10 days. He preached all three messages 10 days in a row. And he was saying, sure would be a shame after all that, that I lose my soul. Lord, help us tonight. Our soul is the most important thing that we own. I was thinking about some people that played around with their souls. Matthew 25. I think of one man that's particularly known in the scriptures was Judas. The scripture does say he was a thief. But Judas played around with his soul. Can you imagine a man that would have been there from the beginning and see the miracles that Jesus had done? Listened. You ever been in a place where the Lord really come down? Whether it was in your prayer closet or in a good meeting or whatever it was, and the Lord really came down, the presence of the Lord. There was something about Jesus and them being around Jesus. He brought out something of that. I don't believe Jesus was the normal. You remember the ones on the road to Emmaus? And they said, did not our heart burn in us? What was it about Anna that served the temple day and night faithfully, that when the Jesus come as a little baby, recognized that? And Simeon, who said, I've seen the consolation of the Lord, I can go now. And saw it as a baby. There was something about the Lord that done that. Can you imagine somebody like Judas that saw the miracles? I don't know who all was in the ship that when he calmed the sea. Where was Judas when he turned the water into wine? Where was Judas when he fed the 5,000 and healed the lepers? Where was the Lord at? Or where was Judas at when he come up and healed old blind Bartimaeus? Where was he at when the lame got up and walked? Where was Judas at during all that? He was there. He was there. But I want to tell you, he dallied with his soul. Judas dallied with his soul, believing something that wasn't true. I think that most people think this to be true, that Jesus had such an ability to be able to maneuver himself through the crowds There was something special about him. They couldn't put their hands on the Lord. They couldn't until he was time. And when Judas betrayed the Lord, most people's opinions is that Judas went in and got his 30 pieces of silver that he was going to put in his poke because he believed that nobody could take the Lord. They never could before. And so he thought, well, this will be a perfect opportunity. I'll betray him, but it won't make no difference because they can't get him anyway. I'll say who he is and I'll betray him and then he'll slip out of their grasp like he always has. He can do anything. And he got that and then all of a sudden his whole life unraveled right there before him. All of a sudden he became the betrayer that the Lord talked about, one will betray me. It was him. He dallied with his soul, folks. He thought that he could get by with something. You never do. You never do. What's done in secret will be shouted from the housetop. God knows everything you do. You can't get by with it. You can't. So if salvation was of us on a collective vote or something, you could make it by being just a good person with us. And we'd all say, fine saints. But folks, when you have something in your life that ain't right, God ain't going to accept it. Anytime. Any place. And He knows. And we'll look on and say, they're precious. But the Lord will know there's something in our lives. Don't dally around with that one thing. It'll be the one thing that corrupts. 25th of Matthew, the 14th verse. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Notice, again, it's been said many times, but just to go over it again. To some he gave 5. To 5, when he gave somebody 5, that was their ability. They was a 5-talent person. They could handle 5 talents. God knows what He's doing. Absolutely knows. What God gives you is for you. God knows how to do it. To some He gave 5. To another He gave 2. It's because He was a 2-talent person. And then to the one, He gave 1. And to nobody, He gave 0. Folks, there is no 0-talented persons. God never made them. There's none in the church. No 0-talented people in the church. Everybody has a place and something to do. So He gave to them. And He took His journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Well, I guess it's just the way the Lord told this parable. And the reason it was told of the one was because the one signifies the least of it. If it can happen to the least, it definitely can happen to the most. The one with 5 could have failed, and you could say that a 5-talent person can, because that's an awful lot to do. But you could say that one wouldn't. But he made it the least to say that if one does, it could have been told the same story about the 5 taking his 5 and hiding them. But he didn't. And he was faithful to that. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. Our souls are the most important part of our lives. Of all of our existence, our souls are the most important to keep always before us, our souls. I'm dealing and caring for my soul all the time. And the places that the Lord gives me in my life, I may say, I'm a father. That's a talent. You know, I'm going to be responsible for being a father. I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to have to give an account to that of what God gave me. I'm going to have to do something with that. People that are in responsible places are responsible people. Oh, I want to tell you, all these people that want to be president, if the scroll could be rolled back and them see the responsibility that they're going to stand before God for being up there being president, they ought to tremble just like Felix did. Because God's going to hold them accountable for the laws that they sign. For every right, it's time to do righteousness and of temperance. Everything that they do to affect other people, they're going to have to stand accountable to. So the 5 went and traded. And he done the best he could and he gained 5. the two, took and traded, and he gained two. I'll go ahead and read it. The one that had one went and hid what he had. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. When he had received 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, and went and hid thy servant, thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant. Now listen, this man made a testimony, and I read several commentaries about this. This man made a testimony of what he believed the Lord to be. I think he was totally wrong. The Lord ain't that way. I find the Lord to be gracious above all, tender and full of mercies. Don't you? Aren't you glad for the love of God? I lean on it. I'm glad of it. I'm so glad for it to be. But this man made a testimony of what he said the Lord was. Do you know that's the way the conscience is? If you think something's wrong, you better stay away from it, because your soul's at stake. And if you think it is, it'll be that to you. This man made a proclamation of what he thought the Lord was. And the Lord said, You said this of me. Then why did you do what you done? Because you knew I was going to come back and I was going to reap. You said it. You said it. You judged it. This man went and hid. And the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto them which have 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now listen to this. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He did not care for his soul. The bottom line was is that this man didn't care for his own soul. He didn't take... Because this, of course, is a parable that means other things. The money that he gave them, that's what the talent was weights of money. And they took that in the analogy, but that's not what the Lord cares about and gives to us. The Lord gives every one of us a certain responsibility of life to care for his own soul. Every one of us, if nothing else, has one person that he can take to heaven. Himself. He's got one person that he's got to be diligent to make sure gets to heaven, and that's his. He takes himself. Your soul is the most important thing, because this world is going to burn up one of these days, and the only thing that's going to be left of our existence is the never-dying soul that the Lord's given us. All the things that you think's important now will be meaningless in that day. Oh, how many times I've seen people put their heart on so many things and then get that report, there's nothing else we can do for you. You'll soon be gone. Then what's the worth of the boat and the car and the house and the things around of enjoyment and all that? Now you're facing something you're going to leave at all. And the scripture says when you leave it, you know not whether you leave it to the wise or the fool. That's how vain the thing is. But yet we have a soul. In closing, do you remember the scripture about the man, the rich man that's fields brought forth plentiful? Oh, they just brought forth. He's already rich. And he planted, and they just brought forth plenteous. And he looks at all that. That's the way it's written. He looks at it all and says, Oh, look at all of this. Wealthy beyond compare. What am I going to do? He says, I know what I'll do. I don't have barns enough to store all that I have. So I know what I'll do.
Folks, none of this is evil. None of it is evil. If you have, what, are you going to let it waste until you even distribute it? You'd need some place to put it. There's nothing wrong with building bigger barns. The wrongness of it is that this man said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. He didn't. In my mind, he was sitting in his home one night with the candle lit or his lamp lit, and he's sitting there pondering over his books, and he's a-thinking. In my mind, if you'll give me the liberty, that's what the man was doing. And he's happy about it all, and he's prospering and all those things, and things top of the world. Got the world by the tail, so to speak. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns. And then he said, and I'll say to my soul, soul, take your ease, for you'll have much laid up for many years. Do you know, the only thing that he'd done was put his soul off. He put God off. When the Lord said, thou fool, it wasn't that he was calling him the most wicked man that ever lived, or not even an ungracious man, or not an ungiving man. He called him a fool because he didn't take care of his soul. He put the wealth and value on the things of this earth, and the Lord said, thou fool, because this night, your time clock's run out. You're through. You're through. You could have as easily said, it means, Lord, it's not wrong to have bigger barns, and if you leave them to the wise or the fool, what difference does it make if you end up in heaven? What difference does it make? But the man didn't take care of it. He could have just as easily gone down and prayed and said, Lord, my soul's the most important. The night before, make sure that my soul's right in case I don't wake to tomorrow's light. And if I wake to tomorrow's light, Lord, I'm going to consider building some bigger barns. And then I'll let you lead me and guide me to what to do with it. Folks, you may have your plans. You may see the summer through. You may have life's plans. You might figure on when you're going to retire and where, and what you're going to do, and how you're going to get old, and where you're going to do all that. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with any of it. Just make sure that you keep yourself. Make sure that it's right. And now is a perfect opportunity. Perfect opportunity. If anyone wants to make sure that they're so right, it sure would be a lot more enjoyable camp meeting. I remember one time Brother Samuels did the same thing and said, and I remember having to get some stuff right, and then the camp meeting was so much better. It's just so much better to have it right. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.